Okay, question today. So you have a patch of land and you can only grow one thing on it. Are you going to make it a flower garden? And so you're going to plant a bunch of flowers? Are you going to make it a vegetable garden? Or are you going to make it an orchard and put fruit trees on it? So you only grow one thing, flowers or vegetables or fruit trees. What would you plant? What would you grow? Talk to your neighbor about it. All right, how many of you would grow flowers? You got a patch of land, you get to plant something. How many flower people do we have? I see one. Only one flower person in the whole place? Okay, number two, how many of you would grow vegetables? All right, looks like we got a lot of veggies. And how many fruit trees? Wow, most of you would grow fruit trees, I think. All right, vegetables, okay. All right, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. So we are getting close to the end of Leviticus. So we're going to have this thing finished up in a couple weeks, I think. So Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. All right, are we ready? It's a little bit long, but I do want to take the time to read through it. So Leviticus 26, and we had a short psalm, so you should be good. So Leviticus 26, verse 1. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and pile dead bodies on the lifeless forms of your idols, and I will abhor you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. I will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste, and your cities will lie in ruins. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbaths you lived in it. As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies. You will perish among the nations. The land of your enemies will devour you. Those of you who are left will waste away in the land of their enemies because of their sins. Also because of their father's sins, they will waste away. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet, in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. These are the decrees, the laws, and the regulations that the Lord established on Mount Sinai between himself and the Israelites through Moses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being together today. Thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear from you, to receive you, to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this section is kind of a tough section, and I thought about breaking it up, but I thought, no, we need to hear the whole thing. And it's about blessings and curses, and then kind of a final note of hope. And I hope you picked up on the context. Did you notice that the context goes all the way back to Exodus? I mean, this is always the case for Leviticus. That if you're going to talk about Leviticus, if you're going to get into Leviticus, the place you really have to go is Exodus to start with. And so I just want to remind you, and I know that you know this, but I just want to remind you that the Israelites were in bondage down in Egypt. The Lord raised up Moses, rescued them, liberated them. And where did the Lord have Moses bring the people? To God's self at Mount Sinai. So it wasn't about setting them free so that they could go be independent and do whatever they wanted to do. It was setting them free to belong to God. And so God brought them to God's self at Mount Sinai, and the Lord made a covenant proposal to them that you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You have experienced how I've carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you will listen to me, you will be most treasured of all peoples. And you will be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. And we've talked a lot about a holy nation, a nation that is set apart to God, that belongs to God. They're not pursuing their own dream. They are pursuing God's dream for them. And that they are to be a people that is filled with the presence of God, so much so that they conform to God's character. So they become a reflection of who God is to everyone around them. So that as you interact with this people, you're getting to know who God is. And they are to have a priestly role in the world. Meaning that God's blessings aren't just to be upon them, but God's blessings are to flow through them out to the other nations. And that when they pray, they're not just to pray for themselves, but they're to pray for everyone around them. So they take the needs of the nations and bring them to God, and God's blessings flow through them out to the nations, and in the process, they are teaching everyone about who God is. This was their role. Now, at the end of Exodus, God moves in and dwells with them. And a tabernacle is built, a portable worship center, and God inhabits that and dwells right in their midst so that God is present amongst them. And we know that it could be a pretty difficult relationship because we have seen in our time going through Scripture that Israel can be rather stubborn, can be rather rebellious, can be rather disobedient, can be rather stiff-necked. And we know that God is holy. And so we're kind of thinking, how's this relationship going to work? Well, God's way out in front, and God says, let me give you Leviticus. This is how we can make our relationship work. And if you follow these instructions and you do it with a humble heart, this is how we can make sure that this covenant purpose is fulfilled, that you're my people, I'm your God, and you're a holy nation and a priestly kingdom. And we've been through Leviticus, and I won't summarize the whole thing, but you know that it opened with the sacrificial system, how to make their relationship work that way. You know that it had a section about how the priests were to be ordained and blood put on their ear, symbolizing that God has their ear, that they're going to listen to the Lord. We know all about the instructions in terms of how they are to live. They're to honor God. They're to love their neighbor as themselves. They're not to exploit anyone. We saw how God gives them a calendar to live by, and some of those are weekly events, some of those are annual events, and we just went through a section that talked about every 7 years and every 49 years, what they are to do, that the land is to have rest, they're to give rest to each other, and the 50th year, debt is canceled, and you go back to your land, and it's like every family gets a second chance. So we've been through all that. And this is how they can be a holy people, a people set apart to God that reflects God's gracious and generous and holy character. And so now we're coming to the end of it. And we get what would be very common in their day, a section of blessings and curses. Now, covenants are not unique to the Bible. There were all kinds of covenants that were made. And sometimes they were political covenants. Sometimes they were religious covenants. And so here we have God's covenant with the people of Israel. And typically what would come at the end of a covenant, and a covenant is kind of more than a contract. Contracts are kind of made to be broken, but covenants are made to be kept. And so with the covenant, then at the end of it, it was common to get a series of blessings and curses. That if you keep the covenant, these are the blessings that will be bestowed upon you. But if you break the covenant, these curses are the consequences for breaking the covenant. And so here in chapter 26, we're kind of coming to the close of it, and we get the blessings and the curses. Now look with me at the first two verses of the chapter before we get the blessings proper. So back up to 26:1. Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. Why? I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. Why? I am the Lord. So when I think about this, it's almost like if you do these two verses, you're going to be good to go. That you're going to keep everything else. Now, when you hear don't make an idol or a carved image, I know the first thing that we think about is other gods. And we know commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The idol commandment was actually number two on the list of the Ten Commandments. no carved image. And so it's not simply don't make carved images or idols of other gods, but also don't try to make a carved image, an idol, something that you can tangibly hold as a means of trying to connect with God and control God. Let me say that again. This isn't just about don't worship other gods. This is don't try to find a way to control me, to manipulate me, to use me. Okay, are you catching that? I mean, it's not just no other gods, but it's don't try to get handles on me to where you can squeeze out of me everything that you want and use me simply for your own agenda. So don't try to make an idol of me. Don't try to make something that you can tangibly hold like a good luck charm or something and think that every time I rub this, God's got to do what I said. No. And you know what the best news is? He's the Lord. You don't need to do that. He's already rescued you. He's already brought you up out of Egypt. He already has good in store for you. What do we need to do? Trust him, not try to control him. And so it makes me kind of pause and stop and think, maybe I don't have a carved image somewhere, but what's my posture before the Lord? Am I looking for ways to control the Lord and make the Lord do what I want done? Or am I trusting him that he actually knows what's best for me? And then he'll actually see me through and he'll actually take care of me without me having to try to control him and make him do it a certain way. And so if I can trust him rather than control him, I'm well on my way to living faithfully to the covenant. And then the second thing that gets mentioned here in verse 2, keep Sabbath and honor the sanctuary, that worship site that's in the middle of the camp. And so it's like, if I can learn to trust God enough to give God God's day, if I can learn to trust God enough to rest when he tells me to rest, like I am well on my way to living faithful. If I can trust God enough to give others rest, like, wow. Like sometimes I think we trust God, but we don't let anybody rest. And we're trying to control everybody and manipulate everybody. Okay, I'm gonna trust you, God, but I'm gonna sure keep my thumb on them. And no, if I'm gonna keep Sabbath, then I'm gonna give Sabbath. And I'm gonna trust God enough and honor God enough that not only will I rest, but I will give rest. And to honor the sanctuary, to honor God's place of dwelling, that's just another way of saying I'm going to live life with the Lord at the center of my life. And so that everything I do kind of revolves around the presence of God and trusting God and honoring God. And so those first two verses, it's like it's almost like a summary of the whole thing in terms of just trust God. Don't try to control him. Trust him enough to rest. Trust him enough to give rest. Live your life around his presence. And then we come to the blessings. Listen to these blessings. Tell me what it makes you think of. Verse 3. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. What does that remind you of? Eden. Say it. I heard it. Who said it?
Eden.
This is like, if you listen to me, I will transform life into a garden. The Garden of Eden. This is a restoration project. The God's desire is to restore the world to Eden. And he's going to start with this people and the patch of land that he has for them. And if you will listen to me, if you will trust me, if you will obey me, then I will transform your plot of land that I have given you into Eden. And I will send rain, and the ground will yield its harvest, its fruit, the trees. And like, you're not going to be able to get your harvest in before it's time to plant. Listen further. Not only will you have all the food you want, but what? You'll dwell in safety. You won't have to fear anyone. I will grant peace in the land, total well-being. And you'll lie down and no one will make you afraid. Did anybody go to bed last night scared about anything? Imagine such a restoration project, that the land is so fruitful, it's such a garden, that there's such peace, that you never lie awake at night fearful of somebody coming in and doing something to you, somebody taking something from you, the ground not producing enough, God not coming through. Such a project of restoration that their land is transformed to Eden. Look further with me, again, down to verse 9. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Again, does that remind you of anything? Yeah, in the garden. If you go back to Genesis 2 and 3, the Lord God puts the man in the center, in the garden to work it, and the Lord God is in communion with the man. And I know you're jumping to chapter 3 where, you know, the man and the woman ate from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. But remember, God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. Adam, where are you? The vision here is that God wants to do such a project of restoration that not only is the land transformed into a garden once again, but that God is dwelling and abiding with humanity so that God walks and moves amongst them in the cool of the day. Are you catching it? Are you seeing it? What a project of restoration. It's like God wants to bring everything back or move everything forward to this new garden day, and where that fellowship, that communion is restored, and there's complete peace and fellowship. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. When you're yoked to Egypt, you're going to be bent over and broken down. But somebody said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. And what? Take my yoke upon you. And my yoke is the yoke that fits. My yoke, you're actually going to have peace. My burden is actually light. And so the picture is that it's not that you're ever kind of set free to kind of go do your own thing. That's actually another form of slavery. Then you're just a slave to your own appetite. Rather, the freedom comes in being yoked to the Lord. And that when we are in obedience to the Lord, we're actually living the most free. I know it sounds kind of ironic, but when we are living in obedience to the Lord, that's when we experience the joy of the Lord. And that's when life is full. And that's when life is rich and good. And it seems like we're in a garden and there's always new life springing up around us. Okay, are you kind of catching it? So maybe just one more thought. What did the Lord God tell the man back in the garden before the woman was created? All right, turn with me back to Genesis 2. Even before the Lord said it's not good for the man to be alone. Turn with me to verse 16. Well, I'll start at 15. So Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what were the Lord God's first words? You're free to eat from any of the trees in the garden. Like it's all for you. But don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the center of the garden, because the day you eat it, you will surely die. So you have this huge word of blessing, and then you have this warning, this single prohibition that is to protect them, that on the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Now, we don't have time to go into all of that, but I think that tree in some way is symbolic of moral order. That the day you decide that you want to reorder the garden according to your will instead of my will, you're going to bring death into the garden and you will die. But so long as you listen to me, then everything's for you. And you're going to flourish in the garden and the land will flourish and be productive. So we have blessing and curse. And you know they disobey. And you know, curse comes and the ground becomes hard to grow things. And it's like the fingers of death are trying to strangle out life every place it can. And they're now under a death sentence. But you also know that the Lord showed them grace, gave them clothing. You also know that the Lord continued in conversation with them. And you also know that the Lord made a promise that through the offspring of the woman, the serpent would be defeated, that there would be victory. And so I'm thinking about Leviticus 26. Starts with blessing, and then it moves to curse. And it's almost like 26 is this huge expansion of that conversation, those words, that it's all for you, just listen to me, but the day you decide to do something different, we have curse. Let's go ahead and look at the curses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the curses, but I do want to highlight a few things with them. So verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commandments, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commandments and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. And then this just gets built up and built up and built up. But notice what happens to the garden. It's like the curse of Genesis 3 all over again. To where the ground becomes hard, the sky doesn't give rain, and life begins to dry up, and disease takes hold. 18, same thing. If after all this you will not listen to me, I'll punish you 7 times over. Verse 19, I'll break down your stubborn pride, and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. It's like the undoing of the garden, that if you don't want to listen, if you're going to let your pride get in the way, I'm going to humble you. And if you still won't humble yourself, I'll find another way to humble you. Look with me further, verse 21. If you remain hostile to me and refuse to listen to me, I'll multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. It's like the Lord is at work trying to break down their pride and their arrogance and their disobedience to where they would just come back to the Lord. Look with me down to verse 23. If in spite of these things, you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. It's a scary thing when God treats us the way we treat God. You know, you heard the Lord's Prayer. You prayed the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. Do we really mean that? That we want God to follow our example? And here, If you're going to be hostile towards me, I will follow your example and I will be hostile back towards you. Because God is trying to reach them. Look with me down to verse 27. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over. It just gets deeper. Verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. So if you're not going to listen to me in the land, what's going to happen? I'm going to remove you from the land. Not only am I going to make it so the ground doesn't grow anything and the sky doesn't give any rain, but I'll remove you from the land itself. Well, what happened to Adam and Eve? They disobeyed and what? They were expelled from the garden. The ground was cursed and they were expelled. And it's like the same thing going on here, that I'm trying to do a restoration project with you, and I have this patch of ground for you, and if you will listen to me, I'm going to turn it into a garden, and you're going to be so blessed, and everybody is going to know that you're mine, and everybody's going to see who I am by my goodness to you. But if you don't listen to me, then instead of turning that place into a garden, it's going to be even more cursed, and I will remove you from it, and everybody's going to know that the way you're behaving, that's not me. Let's go further. So I'll scatter you among the nations, I'll draw my sword and pursue you, verse 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. It's almost, I can just picture it. It's like, you didn't give the land rest, I'll give it rest. I'll get you out of there. And I know sometimes that we don't give ourselves rest. And what ends up happening? We're going to get sick and we're going to rest, whether we wanted to or not. And it's almost like the same thing here, where God is saying, I wanted you to give the land rest. I invited you to trust me, but you wouldn't give it rest. You wouldn't trust me. And so I will remove you from the land so that the land can finally rest. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 36. As for you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that at the sound of a wind-blown leaf, they will put them to flight. Just living in fear. But look with me at verse 40. What's it say? But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, their treachery against me, if they'll confess their hostility toward me, if they'll own it, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and I'll remember the land. Wow. Uncircumcised heart. It's not a metaphor that we use a lot, but you'll find it scattered throughout the Old Testament. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a sign that you belong to God, a sign that you honored God, a sign that you would only worship God. And so when the metaphor is applied to your heart, what it's saying is that you may have been circumcised on the outside, but on the inside, you never gave yourself to me. I mean, what it's kind of like is wearing your wedding ring while you're cheating on your spouse. That the outside sign is there, got my ring on. But how am I living? Unfaithful. Betraying. Cheating. You might say it's kind of like being baptized, that you've gone through the baptism, the public sign, but you're not living faithful to Christ. In our baptism, we are baptized into the death of Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And we live our lives by faith in Him who gave Himself for us. But this would be like doing the opposite of that, that I got baptized, but I'm still living like it's my life. I got baptized, but I'm still doing my own thing. I got baptized, and it's almost like saying, Lord, because I'm baptized, now you have to listen to me instead of us serving the Lord. And so you can see the depth of the betrayal, their uncircumcised hearts, that, yeah, they were Jewish. Yeah, they were part of the covenant people, but they weren't living faithful to God. It was all just an outward sign with no interior obedience and humility. But when you humble yourself and you confess your sin, I'll hear, I'll respond, and I'll open my heart up to you again, and I will restore you. Listen to how it goes on. I will remember I remember the covenant that I made with Jacob and with Isaac and Abraham. I'll remember the land, for the land will be deserted and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate with them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. There's consequences, verse 44. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I still am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. So the curse is not meant to destroy them. The curse is actually meant to deliver them from themselves, to break them down to where they would actually humble themselves before God and turn back to God. I'm thinking of several things. When Jesus called the disciples to follow him, what did he say? If you're going to come after me, what do you got to do? Yeah, you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That takes some humbling, because the cross is an instrument of death. And so it's like you got to die to yourself. You got to die to your ego. You got to die to your old identity, so that your new identity is in Christ Jesus. And then our lives are opened up to experience the life that he has for us. I also think about Jesus. I know that's no surprise to you, but I think about how Jesus is kind of the fulfillment of this. Turn with me to John chapter 15, the passage that we opened the service with, that Sister Vonda read. John chapter 15. And we're going to go ahead and pick it up at verse 9. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. How did Jesus remain in the love of the Father? How do we remain, abide in the love of Jesus? If you obey my commands, you will remain, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's that same principle, that through obedience, we abide in his love. That through obedience, we remain in his love, in his covenant blessing. Now, let's go a little bit further. Jesus fulfills this. And so we're part of a new covenant in Jesus, through Jesus. And he gave himself on the cross for us. He completely listened to the Father. And so you got that. He abided in the Father's love, unlike the Israelites. And he went to the cross and he was raised and is at the right hand of the Father. And so he lives in that blessing. He abides in the Father's love. And he obeyed. Here's the best news I have for you. Because Jesus did it, now the way is open for us to do it. That we don't just have the commandments out there, do everything that Jesus says to do. But because Jesus did it, through him we receive his Spirit. And through his Spirit there is power to live in that faithfulness, to live in that obedience. Whenever we try to obey by our own strength apart from him, we're not going to succeed. We're going to end up trying to control him. We're going to end up not trusting him. We're going to end up doing our own thing. We're going to end up trying to use him. But when we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge that, Lord, I can't keep this covenant by myself. I can't obey you. I can't abide in your love by my own strength. Help me. He gives us his Spirit. And through his Spirit, there is energy, there is power to actually live in obedience and to remain in his love and abide in his love and to begin to experience him transforming life into a garden. Now, got to be careful. I don't think it's fair to expect that as soon as I obey, all of a sudden there's going to be a crop. Okay, I mean, just think a little bit. You plant the seed, how long does it take before the plant comes up? How long might it take before you bear fruit, before it bears fruit? So just realize that we need to make sure that we are sensitive to the realization that time is involved. And also to realize it's kind of a project that is larger than an individual, but it includes individuals. But God has an incredible restoration project going on to undo the fall that took place in Eden so that life, the land, creation is made new and turned back into a garden. And we're invited to participate in that through Christ Jesus, that through his obedience, we can become obedient. And that through his obedience, the Spirit of God is given. And as we humble ourselves and cry out to him, we can receive his Spirit as we confess our sins and turn to him. And through his Spirit, there is power to live in obedience so that we start to shift from curse to blessing. And we become that holy people that reflects his character to the world. And God's blessings come upon us and flow out through us. And all of a sudden, it's like, around us becomes a garden. And maybe the garden's actually in our heart, and that's where the real fruit is produced. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're absolutely amazed at your restoration project, at your drive to restore what's so broken and what's so messed up. We're in awe of the lengths that you would chase after us. Not simply asking where we are, but coming to get us. And that when we refuse to listen to you and we refuse to humble ourselves before you, you still chase after us, driving us to rock bottom, where we would confess our need for you and we would turn to you and that we might be absolutely restored. Thank you for chasing after us with your goodness, Lord, never disciplining us to destroy us, but disciplining us, coming after us, that we would turn to you, that we would be restored, that we would be saved. And Lord, we acknowledge that as much as we want to abide in your love and experience your blessings and to see you transform our lives and this world into a garden, we acknowledge that as much as we desire that, we cannot accomplish that by our own. We can't change ourselves. We can't change our world. We can't make it a garden in and of ourselves. We pray that you would restore us and grant us your Spirit. And that you would empower us to abide in your love and to obey your commands and to love as you have loved us and to walk in humility towards you and to totally trust you and to hold nothing back from you. Lord, we can't do it in and of ourselves, but by your Spirit, make us into a garden. Form your fruit within us, and may everything we touch, may you bless through us, that the world would see who you are, that you're the God who restores, that you're the God who plants, and you'll do anything and everything to make a garden. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, and Rebecca, if you would come and lead us in that opening song. And as we sing the song, we'll take communion in a minute. But if you sense the Lord is beckoning you to come and to pray further, humbling yourself, opening yourself up to Him, acknowledging that, yeah, I've been living pretty hypocritical, that I'm baptized, got my wedding ring on with the Lord, but I haven't been living very faithful. And you need to change, but you can't change yourself. I invite you to come and to pray and to ask Him to change you and to grant you His Spirit afresh. And so I will sing the song, we'll take some time to pray, and then after we complete the prayer time, then we'll go ahead and have communion.